It's from 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 2:16. So it's on page 1144. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Father, we thank you for the reminder that we can't understand spiritual things without your Holy Spirit. And we praise you that you've poured him out onto your people, the church. So pray that he would be our teacher this morning. Please help me to explain his word. And we pray, Lord, that each of us would be able to leave this morning knowing that we've heard from Almighty God, that he has spoken to us, and that we'd boast in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you're looking forward to this particular part of the service, whether preaching is your thing, whether you love listening to preachers on your MP3, or church for you is all about explaining the Bible, or whether actually you sort of think, oh, well, I can switch off for this bit. I don't really get much out of this bit compared to other bits. And maybe you've heard the sort of thinking that goes a little bit like this. You know, anybody who knows anything about cognition and how people learn will tell you that listening to a monologue is just about the worst way of learning anything. I mean, people hardly remember anything when you've got a guy up the front monologuing. What you really need is visual and auditory stimuli. Animal behavior research tells us that the way that people learn best is by a mixture of auditory, that's the ears, visual, kinetic, that's doing stuff. So what's all this about preaching? I mean, how could that possibly be a good or a powerful way? How could God use that for people to learn stuff? And you might be surprised that that kind of thinking was very common in Corinth. They didn't have scientific studies or animal behavior studies, but they were really into a whole plethora of ways of people encountering the supernatural. Now, there's just some slides going to come up in a minute. Just if you weren't here last week, we learned a little bit about what the city of Corinth was. It's sort of a mixture of Las Vegas and New York and Los Angeles all rolled into one. If you were particularly sexually promiscuous in the ancient world, you would have been told you were Corinthian. That Corinth was the place where you went if that's what you wanted to do. But here's one of the temples, the Temple of Apollo. Wonderful, beautiful architecture. Now, just to give you an idea of the size of this, I've put a little black block. You see that little black block? It's sort of middle. That's sort of human size. So it gives you some idea of how big this temple was. And they would go there to worship an idol, to hear great music, and the way they worship was through sexual intercourse. But they were also into theatre and drama and the visual. So in the ancient world, you had amphitheatres, a bit like that. That was the one in Ephesus. They had a similar one in Corinth. That's, if you remember Acts, that's where Paul was taken by a mob. But you can see something of the size of that. Several thousand. Or you had an appeal to oratory. They loved to be entertained by sophists, from which we get the word sophisticated. And these sophists would travel around and they would study eloquence. They would study how to speak in a particularly powerful and convincing way and in a very moving way. And that they kind of had these competitions with these sophists. There's a couple of sophists there. Demosthenes was one of the most famous. But they had the Greeks were really into their sort of philosophy and their sophistry. They were eloquent. So can we see that the Greek world was into the visual, it was into the dramatic, it was into eloquence. And yet Paul was no mug. He was highly educated in the Jewish scriptures, and he had a wealthy Greek education. But when he came to Corinth, what did he do? How did he want to bring in God's wisdom and power for salvation? We'll have a look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See, when Paul came and he wanted God's power to break into this city of Corinth, he came and he did a very weak thing. He just preached. Well, why would he do that? I mean, surely Paul wouldn't have been better to go into the amphitheatre and put on a great show, or to build a wonderful temple, an impressive temple, which would have communicated to people God's transcendent power and glory. Well, why this preaching business, Paul? Well, he followed the command of his Savior, didn't he? And it's what Jesus did. So we won't turn to it, but it should come up on the slide. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus had been healing, and there were crowds pushing around Jesus, wanting to see him because he'd healed hundreds of people the evening before. But very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." You know, everybody was wanting to be healed. And Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So Jesus saw his ministry, the foundation of his ministry, as a preaching ministry. That was fundamental. If people were going to understand what he was about to do on the cross, he had to preach to them about who he was and who it was who was dying on the cross. And so when the ministry of Jesus continues through the apostles and beyond the apostles to what is supposed to be the apostolic ministry in the church today, what is emphasized? Well, Paul says it, doesn't he? Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then when Paul is dying and he's writing to Timothy, this is what he says. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. I give you this command, is what he's saying to Timothy. Preach the word. And if we look throughout church history, we could quite easily say that when preaching has been at the center of what the church has done, it's been healthy and strong. And when preaching has moved away from the center of the church's thoughts and meetings, it's become corrupt and ineffective. So what is our view of preaching here this morning? As we come, maybe it's that you've just come to church for the first time, you're visiting, you're trying to find out about all this Christianity stuff. Where do you come to find out about Jesus and God? Well, the answer of 1 Corinthians would be, come and hear the preaching of the message of the cross. And maybe, I don't know, maybe we're flagging a bit in our Christian lives and we want a bit of power injected back into us. We want to understand things a bit more deeply. Well, where do we find that? We find it in the preaching of the cross. And you as well as you will say, well, that can't be, you know, I'm not particularly eloquent or powerful. How can that be the way that God speaks? You know that I'm sinful, I'm weak. How can that be the way God speaks, John? You're not particularly impressive. And that's the whole point. Because who should we be boasting in? So I stand up here every morning, I think this can't be possibly the right way. But I have to remind myself, no, this is God's way of his power and wisdom breaking into our lives so that he gets the glory. So two points we're going to be looking at. The first is this: God's saving power and wisdom comes by preaching the cross. God's saving power and wisdom comes by preaching the cross. You see, in Corinth, they were being tempted to drift away to the more eloquent speakers like Apollos, who happened to have the same name as the temple of Apollo, who was a trained speaker who could do the Greek sophistry and eloquence. They were being tempted to drift away from Paul. And yet Paul says this: the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. But it doesn't look that way. And there'll be pressure on every church from those who can't understand what went on at the cross. You know, can't you do something a bit more powerful, church? Can't you do something a bit more impressive? Can't you appeal to our intellect a bit more, or our desire for imminent supernatural power, you know, God breaking in visibly so that we can see something supernatural and convincing on a Sunday morning? And Paul says, no. Of course the cross looks weak, and preaching the cross appears weak. But it kind of fits with the way God does things. You see, God's weakness is more powerful than our strength. God's foolishness is more wise than our wisdom. And God intends to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Look at verse 19, because God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. You see, the cross is a foolish message if you're trying to be clever. The cross is a foolish message if you're wanting to sort of demonstrate supernatural power in the here and now. Just preaching about this guy dying on a cross, the Son of God dying on it, doesn't seem very powerful. But actually, it is God's power. It is God's wisdom. Now, I don't know if you've heard of Stephen Hawking's new book that's just come out. It's been in the news recently, hasn't it? Stephen Hawking has found that actually we don't need God anymore to explain how the universe came to be. Science can tell us God is unnecessary. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of science says that God is not there. But just a moment's thought should remind us that how can anybody say that if God is not understood by the world's way of thinking, if God is not discovered by science, if God is revealed in a different way, then of course a scientist can say nothing about whether God exists or not. I mean, can we put God under a microscope? Or see him with a telescope? Or describe him by mathematics? Or put him in a particle accelerator and discover that, yes, the Higgs boson or whatever it is there? What if God is pleased not to be found in such ways? What if God actually wants to be known by other people apart from this elite cast of white-coated scientists? Could it be that God is actually wanting to be known by all people and is able to be found by all people? So thankfully, God is not proved or disproved by science. And he's not proved or disproved to people like us by miraculous signs or really intellectual arguments, is he? Have a look at verse 22. See, Jews, or the religious, if you like, they demand miraculous signs. They want to see some demonstration right in front of them, some supernatural work that proves that God is there. That's what they're seeking. And Greeks, or the Gentiles, all the non-Jewish nations, well, they were sort of looking for wisdom. Clever answers, philosophy, sophistry. But what do the apostles do? But we, that's Paul and the apostles, what do? They preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Doesn't look very wise, doesn't look very powerful, but the preaching of the cross is God's way of exalting Christ. Now, I guess we've all seen Star Wars. Sorry if you haven't seen Star Wars. I don't know what planet you're on. But we're all aware of Star Wars. I'm sure there are some. In fact, I know there are some who haven't seen Star Wars. It has been out for a long time. It's culturally relevant. But the kind of figure of Yoda has kind of entered into our sort of culture's way of speaking, hasn't he? You can sort of hear his voice. That little green, if you're wondering who Yoda is, he's that little green thing, yeah? The little thing that gets all his sentence mixed up. A small green-looking creature that you think, well, how can he possibly be powerful? I mean, how could he possibly be wise? And yet, when Luke Skywalker, you know, comes in and he's looking for the great master of the Force and he sort of meets Yoda, he can't possibly be this guy, but he is, and he... In later films, this little sort of short green creature ends up sort of whirling around with his lightsaber as some sort of mind-boggling use of the Force, and he's the only one who can really take on the evil force of the dark side. Anyway, I won't get too enthusiastic. And this is a very, very imperfect analogy, isn't it? But who would think that Yoda is possibly powerful or wise? Looks like he's just this small green... Oh, you know, forget it. You know, how can he possibly... Doesn't look that impressive. And we look at the cross, and we look at the preaching of the cross, not that I'm like Yoda, but, you know, we look at this, and we think, how can that possibly be powerful? How can that... That can't be God's way of doing things, can it? Because it just looks so weak and so foolish and so pathetic. I mean, we'd much rather, wouldn't we, be sitting in an amphitheater with 5,000 people watching something really powerful and visual, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you come to church if that was what was on offer? Or if there was some sort of really wise teacher here at the front who could tell you all the secrets of the universe, a kind of Stephen Hawking, wouldn't you come for somebody like that? But no, says Paul, God's power and God's wisdom is found in the preaching of the cross. So I just ask you a question. If you're a regular churchgoer here, do you look at the preaching of the cross Sunday by Sunday as the way that you will experience God's saving power and wisdom and grow in that? If you're investigating the Christian life and you're wanting to find out, are you sort of coming in this morning thinking, oh, I really don't want to be told by this guy who stands up and thinks he's in an authority that what I should believe? I want to find it. I want to discover it for myself. Well, maybe, just maybe, you're not able to see the wisdom of God in the way that he's designed things. He saves through the preaching of the cross, so that the glory doesn't go to me, but to him. So that no one may boast before him, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, we've got to understand this clearly, because what Paul isn't saying is that he didn't do any miracles. So next slide, I think. Oh, have there been any slides? Next slide. You see, he was clear that he did do miracles. Paul, as an apostle, did have spiritual power. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. He wasn't against supernatural acts of God's power as an apostle. And neither was he against, you know, the mind and reasoning and persuading people. He didn't just sort of waltz up to the marketplace in Athens and just tell people they've got to believe.